do indeed have a wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord, and we're going to focus this morning on that Savior and how we have the need to exalt and to proclaim His goodness. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series in this great Gospel, looking at verses 15 through 22 this morning. That's found on page 858 in the black pew Bibles that are in front of you. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, those are there provided for you. Luke chapter 3, looking at verses 15 through 22. We have seen in previous weeks that there really are two main figures in the opening three chapters of the Gospel of Luke. They are Jesus and John the Baptist. Jesus is clearly presented as superior. He is, in fact, proclaimed to be God. We have already learned that. He is Christ the Lord, which is an expression that at that point in Luke's Gospel clearly means that He is God. He is Yahweh. He is divine. And yet John also has an important task, and that is to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. And last week we saw that John does that primarily through preaching, and he preaches baptism. He preaches a baptism of repentance, calling people to prepare the way by preparing their hearts to receive the Savior. Only Jesus, only God can bring salvation. But our hearts need to be prepared to receive Him. And God often does that. He does that in His own working in our hearts, but He does that through preachers or others who come across our path as well. And that's John's task, to prepare the way for Christ. It was a unique task, a task that fulfilled not only the prophecy that ends our Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, but the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 40 as well. He is the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He ushers in Jesus' ministry. We're going to see this morning that John in particular now begins to focus our attention more and more on that ministry of Jesus and on Jesus Himself. We're going to see Jesus' baptism, actually a twofold baptism of Jesus this morning. We're going to see the baptism that Jesus Himself brings. And secondly, we're going to begin to look, that we're going to come back to it again next week, at the actual baptism of Jesus Himself as Luke records it here in Luke chapter 3. So let's look at this passage together. Let's see the wonderful Savior who is Jesus our Lord and whom God has called us to point to and to exalt in our lives, even as John the Baptist does in his. Luke chapter 3, we're going to begin this morning in verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were being baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You
are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again look to God and pray that God would help us to understand this passage and to apply it to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, how we need your revelation and how we need your illumination. We need you to open the eyes of our heart, that you would shine your light, that we might be able to see and understand what you have for us in this text this morning. We come, O God, to see our great Savior and to exalt him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Who is the greatest person who ever lived? The greatest human being who ever lived? Jesus himself seems to indicate that that person was John the Baptist. No one born among men is greater than John, Jesus said. He was a great prophet. He had a great ministry up to this time, probably the greatest ministry that the world had seen, at least to this point in history. People coming, flocking to hear him, to be baptized by him. And yet, ultimately, what did John seek to do in his ministry? Not to exalt himself, but to exalt Christ and to point to Christ. We don't see this statement in Luke's gospel, but we do see it in the Gospel of John, that wonderful statement where John says about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Christ must get larger and I must be humbled and made smaller. That is John's goal. That's John's desire, and that is the whole focus of John's ministry. E.V. Hill, the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, tells the story of a woman, an older woman in his congregation, whom the congregation referred to as 1800 because no one knew her age, just that she was old. And just figured she must have come from the 1800s. And this older woman in the congregation would sit right up front, right in front probably where Libby's sitting this morning. And when the preacher would come up to preach, 1800, this woman would say, "Get him up," referring to Christ. Get him up. And if the preacher, particularly a visiting preacher, did not get Christ up soon enough, she would say it again, "Get him up." And if, as he preached, she felt that his sermon wasn't specifically Christ exalting and Christ focused, that preacher would be in for one tough morning. Constantly hearing that phrase, "Get him up, get him up. Exalt Christ, exalt Christ." I am reminded every time I stand up at this pulpit, someone decided to put this phrase here in front of me that I see every Sunday morning, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that is my prayer, that when I stand up to preach, you all would see Jesus, that Jesus would be exalted. And by the way, for the last 8 years or more of my life, this is what I've seen every time I have stood up to preach. This was also what was in our pulpit in Learned. It was at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson where I preached many times. And it's in our pulpit as well. We must exalt Christ. That's John's ministry.
At the same time as we seek to exalt Christ, there's something else that is vital in our lives, and that is to learn what Charles Simeon, as many of you know by now, one of my great pastoral heroes, Charles Simeon, who faced great opposition, especially when he began as pastor of the Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, where for 10 years, many of you now know this story, for 10 years, the people who owned the pews, back in the days when they had pews, you had your pew, you could lock your pew, where the owners of the pews locked their pews because they didn't like Simeon's preaching. And those who came to hear Simeon preach had to stand in the aisles and around the edges of the sanctuary for 10 years. But Charles Simeon learned and taught what he called the need to grow downward. The need for growing downward. And what does that mean? It means growing in humility as we recognize both our own sin and unworthiness and the greatness of our God and the greatness of Jesus Christ. So here is our task as Christians, to get Christ up, to exalt Christ, and for us to grow downward in faith. Or as we see in John the Baptist's ministry, we must seek to live lives that are lived for Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, John's ministry, as we said last week, was very popular. We see, in fact, the crowds are coming out to see him and to be baptized by him. So I mentioned last week, the historian, first century historian Josephus, talked about the popularity of John the Baptist's ministry. And it led people to speculate, as we see in verse 15 in our text this morning, whether John might in fact be the Christ, whether he might be the Messiah. You see, during this time, the Jews were under the rule of a foreign power, the Roman army. There was a Roman fortress and a Roman governor there in the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews longed for the day when the Messiah would come, who would defeat their enemies and who would deliver them from their time of bondage. And many heard John's powerful ministry proclaiming this baptism of repentance, baptizing people. And they wondered, might this be the Christ? And John answered, no, I am not the Christ. And he asserts three things, or we see three things in our text asserted this morning about Jesus. And the first is that Jesus is greater than he is. Jesus is greater than he is. Look with me at verse 16. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. One mightier than I is coming. One who is strong, one who is powerful. And we know, if we're the readers of Luke's gospel, we know by now that the reason for that is because God is coming. God incarnate is coming. Jesus, who is going to be uniquely anointed with the Holy Spirit, that one is coming. He says, I'm not even worthy to loose the straps of his sandals. In the ancient world, most people either walked around barefoot or they walked around with sandals. And it was the task of slaves oftentimes to unloose the sandals of their master. But in Israel, in Palestine, Jews wouldn't even let Jewish slaves do this. It was such a lowly, menial task. If they had Gentile slaves, they would be the ones who would unloose the straps of their sandals. And John says, I'm not
even worthy to do that. That's how low I am compared to how great Christ is. Compared to other people, John was a righteous, a faithful person. And oftentimes that's exactly what we think as well. Well, compared to them, I'm pretty good. But what the Bible constantly calls us to do is not to compare ourselves to one another, but to see ourselves in light of a holy and great God and a great and powerful Lord Jesus Christ who is perfect in all His ways and who loves us with a never-ending love. When we do that, we see how low we are. And we see how great Jesus is. We see that we are not worthy of Him. We live in an age of pride. We live in an age of self-promotion. And we are often attracted to it. It might put us off a little bit. But we're typically attracted to self-promotion. The world loves self-promotion. If you don't believe me, check out some of these reality TV shows that I detest. And see the kind of people that make those shows. Self-promotion. Pride. That's not what the Bible calls us to do or to be. To grow downward. To humble ourselves and to exalt Christ. I believe it was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones who referred to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as being that of floodlighting. And what did he mean by that? The task of the Spirit was floodlighting. He meant when you walk around a city and you see the big buildings, some big or historic buildings, beautiful buildings that have these spotlights that shine up on them. You don't walk around and say, "Wow, look at those great spotlights." You say, "Wow, look at that magnificent building, that magnificent structure." And that is to be our task. Our task is to be that of floodlighting. Spotlighting, if you will, pointing to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must get Him up. We must exalt Him in our lives. Jesus is greater than we are, just as Jesus was greater than John the Baptist, the greatest human being. Not one human and divine, but greatest human being. Pure human being who probably ever lived. Secondly, we see that Jesus' baptism is greater than John's. John continues in our text, "His baptism is greater than mine." Look with me again, pick up in verse 16. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And he contrasts that back at the beginning of 16 with his own baptism, "I baptize you with water." Now, there's nothing wrong with water baptism. In fact, we're going to do two in the next 2 weeks. A Henderson baby and a Vitello baby. Or, I'm sorry, a Canabrowski baby. I've already baptized a Vitello baby. We don't do two baptisms. One baptism. Baptism's a wonderful thing. But John says, compared to Jesus' baptism, my baptism is meager. His baptism is greater. It's with the Holy Spirit and with fire. First of all, John says he is going to pour out his Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit transforms us, enabling us to
to believe and to follow Christ. The Spirit, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit purifies us, cleanses us. The Spirit sanctifies us, causing us to grow in Christ's likeness. And finally, the Spirit seals us, making us God's forever. If we truly have trusted in Christ for salvation, we are sealed by that Holy Spirit, marked as His. So that, as Jesus says, no one can snatch you who belong to me out of my hand. The Holy Spirit does these things. John's baptism is a baptism with water. It's only outward. Jesus' baptism is an inward baptism, a baptism that transforms us and makes us God's forever. A superior baptism. But furthermore, he says it's not only a baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's also a baptism with fire. As he goes on to say in verse 16. Now, it's hard to know exactly what he means here because fire can do two different things. Fire, on the one hand, can purify. But fire also is the fire that destroys. It's the fire of judgment. And I think in context, it's the fire of judgment that's probably being referred to here. Because look at verse 17. John goes on to say, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. When the wheat was gathered in, it would be gathered in with the chaff, and the farmer would go and get his fork, his winnowing fork, and he would, on a somewhat windy or breezy day, or somehow using a special man-made fan-like contraption, the fire would go and would scoop his fork into the weed and toss it into the air, and the chaff would be blown and the wheat would come back down. And that's how you separate the wheat from the chaff. And then that chaff would typically be gathered and burned. And Jesus, Paul says here, that is the ministry of Jesus Christ. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I believe this is a reference to eternal punishment that Jesus teaches elsewhere. In fact, if you look at the teaching of Jesus, though hell is not a popular subject today, do you know that Jesus teaches more about hell than he does about heaven? The chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. There is going to be a division that takes place in the ministry of Jesus. Some are going to come to Him and believe and follow Him. Others will not. And here is their destiny. An eternal destiny apart from the eternal God. An eternal destiny of unquenchable fire. Eternal destiny of suffering. That's the division that Jesus will bring. His baptism is greater. It's a baptism that literally can bring conversion, and it's a baptism that brings judgment, and only God can do that. Only God can do those things. And I wonder this morning, how have you responded to Jesus? How have you responded to the message? Have you been baptized? Maybe you've been baptized with water, but have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you been changed and transformed internally? Do you show that in your life? As John said earlier in chapter 3, show fruit in keeping with repentance. A changed heart, a transformed heart, always bears fruit for God, longing for God, desiring after God. The fruit of repentance. Where is your heart? Where are you with the Lord this morning? Jesus has come, and John says here, or Luke tells us here, verse 18, that with many exhortations, other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. The chaff are going to be burned with fire, and Luke immediately says, with many other exhortations, he preached good news.
You see, it is good news because judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. But God has made a way of escape. And it's in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. How have you responded to that message? And finally, we see that Jesus' work is greater than John's work. His work is greater than John's. And here we, in verse 21, we actually see a very brief version. It's a little longer in other Gospels, but a very brief version, a reference to Jesus' own baptism. There's two baptisms, the baptism that Jesus brings with baptism and fire, now Jesus' own baptism at the hands of John. Why was Jesus baptized? You remember that John has told us that, or Luke has told us that John's baptism, it's hard to keep the players straight here. Luke has told us that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But what do we know about Jesus? We know that He is God. We know that He is completely holy. He is without sin. He did not need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He did not need to repent of anything. But Luke gives us a clue here in verse 21. He says, "Now when all the people were baptized..." So Jesus was baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? To identify with people who were being baptized. Identify with them, especially in their sin. Jesus is baptized, indicating His intention to go to the cross to bear the sin of His people. Jesus here identifies with sinful humanity. He is going to be the one who will take away sin. Even as John the Baptist in the Gospel of John tells us, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's Jesus' greater work. That's Jesus' greater ministry. A greater work in taking away sin, or taking our sin on Himself, so that we might not know and experience the wrath of God, but that we might know His pleasure, that we might know His smile, that we might know for ourselves those words that God spoke to Jesus, "My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." When you trust in Christ for salvation, those words apply to you also. "I'm well pleased with my son, well pleased with my daughter." John can only preach. Jesus can save, taking our sin on Himself. That's why John said to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus came to be baptized in Matthew chapter 3. "No, I need to be baptized by you. You come to be baptized by me." Jesus comes to identify with His people because He intends to bear their sin. John knew what it meant. We need to know what it means to exalt Christ and to grow downward, to humble ourselves, to see Christ lifted up. Now at this point in John's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel, Luke takes John off the stage. And he tells us here in verses 18, 19, and 20, that John preached, but finally Herod the Tetrarch ended his ministry. He locked him up in prison. Why? Because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things that he had done. John, not only in his ministry, had the boldness to call people to see their sin and repent of it, but he even called the rulers to see their sin and repent of it.
Herod and Herodias. What do we know about them? We know Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother. We know that they each left marriages to join with one another. Contrary to God's word. Contrary to God's word, it's in the Old Testament that forbids marrying the wife of a close relative. Herod marries his brother's wife, Herodias. And John called Herod to repentance. And he was locked up in prison. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we grow downwards in humility, and as we exalt Christ more, the more we will face the scorn and the ire and the opposition of the world. There is joy inexpressible that comes from living a life that exalts Christ. But that life is not without its trials and its pains and its times of suffering. But this is the cost of faithfulness. As in John the Baptist's life, this is the cost of faithfulness. The world likes me. I'm pretty convinced of that. The world likes me. Especially in my pride and especially when I exalt myself. I may cross paths with somebody who doesn't like that. But generally we live in a world that exalts and it's attracted to self-sufficient, horn-tooting, prideful people. What the world does not like is when we exalt Jesus and say we will live for Him. We will live to get Him up. We will live as floodlights seeking to point others to the Savior. But we also need to remember that this is the only way that we can live if we truly love, because it's only in Christ that sins are forgiven, people are saved, judgment is avoided. May God give us grace to point to Christ, to live Christ-exalting lives, to live for Him. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus. How we thank You for His greatness, for His mercies, for His love for us. And how we do thank You, O God, that You give us these examples of faithfulness, of Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting lives. Our Father, may we live a life. A life of faithfulness, whatever the cost, that says, I will live for God. I will live for Christ. We pray, O God, that You would use us to draw others to the Savior as well. May Christ be revealed in us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.